Well, why don't we grab our Bibles and turn to Numbers. We really kind of left off in chapter 15, and if you remember, because of the bad report, 12 of the spies went into the land that God had promised them. Two gave a good report, Joshua and Caleb gave the good report, but the other 10 gave the bad report that we're not able to go into this land, the giants are too big. And will not be able to conquer the giants. And God was displeased. He was angry. And he said that that generation will wander in the wilderness for 40 years. There were 40 days checking out the land. So God said, for each day, I'm going to say, for 1 year, you're going to wander through that wilderness until that generation dies out. And so only Joshua and Caleb went in of that generation. The others died out. But it's interesting, after God gave that judgment, they said, well, you know what? We will go up then. We don't want to miss out. We will go up. But Moses said, you know what? The Lord's not with you. Why go up? I mean, they were so, you know, they were so doing their own thing. And finally, a number of them were wiped out by the Amalekites and the Canaanites. And you see that at the end of chapter 14. So it's really a fiasco where the people are not following after God, but they're following after their own instincts and their own desires. And, well, we don't want to miss out on the things of God, so I guess we'll do that if we're going to miss out. But it is not really pure motives. It's not really trusting the Lord. And so you find that judgment taking place. The 10 spies that went up, gave the bad report, they were wiped out by a plague. Right away, they were wiped out. And so then in chapter 15, very interesting, because 15, God now gives them promises when they get in the land. It could be very discouraging to experience judgment, especially when somebody else is at fault. You think, well, wow, am I going to get judged because of what they've done? Am I out of God's favor because of what they have done? Well, in chapter 15, you find that the Lord speaks to Moses, and he said, when you enter the land that I will give you. You see, God's promise hadn't changed. He was going to give them the land, and yet they were unbelieving, so he couldn't. He said, when I give you the land. And then you find in verse 3, he talks about when you begin your burnt offerings and your special vows, your free will offerings at the appointed times. Remember, he gave them certain times with the Passover and with Pentecost and Feast of Tabernacles and Day of Atonement and that kind of thing. It'll be a soothing aroma with when you offer your herds and your flocks. And not only that, but you'll offer your grain offerings, you find in verse 4. And then it talks about the libations and so forth. A libation is just pouring out on the altar. It's like pouring out a drink offering. That's the idea there. And then he goes on, and in verse 8, he says, and when you prepare a bull as a burnt offering or a sacrifice to fulfill a special vow for the peace offering to the Lord, then you shall also offer with it. Now he talks about offering the grain with it, and 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour, half a hin of oil. The oil is a sign of the Holy Spirit. And then he talks about verse 10, the half a hin of the wine offering on top of that. Wine speaks of joy. And so you find all these offerings that he talks about. And he says, when you do these offerings, once you get in the land, verse 12, do it according to the number of people. So there will be the sacrifice sufficient for the people. It's interesting that Josephus says during the time of Passover, at one point in Jewish history, there were offered some 750,000 of sacrificial animals. Just amazing how many animals would be sacrificed. And you can imagine the work of the priest to offer those, to slay those animals and offer them on the altar. And so that's what he's saying, when you do go into the land. And also the native will do the same. All those that are in verse 13 of Israel, your kinsmen, they will make the same offering. All offerings will be the same for each person. God's not a respecter of persons. And then notice in verse 14, an alien who comes in, an alien who would be circumcised. They would be a sojourner, and they join in with Israel. they're non-Jewish. Well, they would also have the same offering as the Jews. One statue for both Jew and alien. It'll be a perpetual statue. That's in verse 15. One law, same ordinance for Jew and alien. Then the Lord, verse 17, speaks to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you enter the land where I bring you, then it shall be that when you eat of the food of that land, you shall lift up an offering to the Lord of the first of your dough or your meal offering." And so here, when you get into the land, you didn't plow it, you didn't plant it, but you're going to reap the harvest that is already in the land. And when you do so, then you're going to make that offering unto the Lord. You'll lift up the cakes that'll be from the threshing floor. You'll make the cakes and you'll lift that up as an offering to the Lord. And that'll be a sign of your worship of me. I gave you the land. And so in that first offering of the first dough or the first meal, that'll be a sign that you recognize that I'm the one that gave you that land. And then he goes on and he talks about unintentional sins in verse 22 and 23. If a person sins unintentionally and they don't do all that Moses commands them, and the congregation, verse 24, does not know it, they don't have a clue that sin, unintentional sin, was done, then you'll offer a bull as a burnt offering. It'll be a soothing offering unto the Lord of grain and a libation and a male goat as a sin offering. You'll do that. And then in verse 25, then the priest shall make atonement for all the congregation of the sons of Israel. They shall be forgiven, for it was an error, and they have brought their offering, an offering by fire to the Lord, and their sin offering before the Lord for their heir. And so all the congregation of the sons of Israel will be forgiven with the alien who sojourns among them, for it happened to all the people through error. Now, if one person sins unintentionally, he shall offer a one-year-old female goat for a sin offering. First time the female goat was offered. A lot of thinking about that. It was a special offering. It was a favored kind of offering. And it's just interesting that this is the first time that it was mentioned, and that would be just for the single individual. The priest shall make atonement before the Lord, verse 28, for the person who goes astray when he sins unintentionally, and make atonement for him that he may be forgiven. You shall have one law for him who does anything unintentionally, for him who is native among the sons of Israel, and for the alien who sojourns among them. So one who's a Gentile, who joins the Jews, and is one who goes through all the rituals and the ceremonies, the circumcision, the washing, and all that, they are a proselyte, or they've joined the Jewish religion, and they're saying you don't have to offer anything different for them. God's not a respecter of person. They're part of the congregation. And so it's one offering for them as well. Now he talks about those that are defiant. Defiant, whether you're a Jew or an alien. You blaspheme the Lord when you're defiant. Notice in verse 30, whether he's a native or an alien, that one is blaspheming the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from among his people because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment. That person shall be completely cut off. His guilt shall be upon him. And so here you have the unintentional sin, and then you have one that is just defiant. Yeah, fine, the Lord said that, so what? I'm going to do it anyway. And he says, well, that person will be cut off. And to make the point, you see in verse 32, here is a fella, he's gathering sticks. They're in the wilderness, and he's gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. He's brought to Moses, he's brought to Aaron and the congregation. He's kept in custody, verse 34, and they're saying, well, what do we do with him, Moses? And so the Lord speaks to Moses, verse 35, and says, "The man shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp." So all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him to death with stones, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. When justice is not meted out expediently, then it just gives those that are rebellious, it gives them license to rebel. And so God dealt with that very severely, and he had to do that, lest Israel just all completely go their own way and go apart from the Lord and do what's right in their own heart. You find them doing that anyway, but here God needed to make an example. He did so, and now there's going to be a reminder of God's law. That's always important to have a reminder or a memorial. We passed out this New Year's Eve service. We gave each person an olive wood crafted communion cup from Bethlehem, the place of Jesus' birth, which I thought was very appropriate. And I encouraged them, why don't you put the date on the bottom? New Year's Eve 2012. Let it be a memorial to you and your fresh start. New year, new you. Fresh commitment to the Lord. That's always good. It's always good to remind ourselves that I had made a commitment to the Lord. I made a fresh start to the Lord. Now, God is going to say, I want you to remember the things that I've commanded you. So here's what you're going to do. He spoke to Moses saying, speak to the sons of Israel, tell them, verse 38, that they shall make for themselves tassels on the corner of their garments throughout their generations, and that they shall put on the tassels, each corner, a cord of blue. Blue, the sign of heaven, color of heaven. So it will remind them of heaven, remind them of God, but really remind them of the commandments. And it shall be a tassel for you to look at and remember all the commandments of the Lord, so as to do them and not follow after your own heart and your own eyes, after which you played the harlot, in order that you may remember to do all my commandments and be holy to your God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. So here, just a reminder, as they would wear these tassels, it would remind them, wherever they would go, the tassels would, you know, as they walk, the tassels would sway. You would see them on others, and so it would be a sign of the law. And this is the very thing that, remember the woman that had the issue of blood for 12 years, and she spent all her money on doctors. She didn't get any better, but she got worse. And Jesus was there, and she said, if I just touch the hem of his garment, I will be healed. She did so, and she was healed. Well, that's the idea. That hem of his garment had the tassels there, and it was a sign of the law of God. It was a sign of the character of God. It pointed toward heaven. And so this is what here, right after God's judgment upon the nation, here God is giving them something to look forward to, not only the land, but also that God is going to be their God in the land. And then in chapter 16, here you find rebellion. Rebellion in amongst the children of Israel, Moses. One thing about Moses and leadership, I think we've got to do in a pastor's conference. So I'll be back in the mainland in a couple weeks, and we're going to plan on the pastor's conference in Costa Mesa with Pastor Chuck. And, you know, I'm thinking, boy, I think a great pastor's conference would look at the ministry of Moses. I mean, there's so many examples of a great leader through Moses in dealing with people that were so, so difficult to deal with. It's just amazing the complaining and the blaming and the hassle that Moses went through. But every time he went through that, he would fall on his face and cry out to God for help or to spare the people. Even when you might think, man, these people deserve God's judgment and God's punishment. And yet here Moses, he falls on his face and he says, God, just have mercy on them. And he's such an incredible example. Well, here you find rebellion in the camp. And you find that some of the Levites, those that have a ministry, They have a ministry. They're serving in the tabernacle. They're not necessarily priests that are making the sacrifices, but they do have a ministry. And now they're complaining. They're complaining against Moses. They're complaining against Aaron. And we've got to be very careful when we complain, especially when it's complaining against leadership, especially spiritual leadership. And I'm learning myself. Sometimes I can easily complain over public leadership. When I see some of the things they're doing and I'm thinking, man, just a little bit of common sense, you'd not make that decision. And so I find I have to really check myself in that, because I don't want to, in complaining, you find that complaining against spiritual leadership, when it's good spiritual leadership, is essentially complaining against God. Now, I know there can be bad spiritual leadership, and the good thing about the church today, if you have bad spiritual leadership, you can just leave the church. Go find another church that has good spiritual leadership. But you see, if the country has bad leadership, what are you going to do, leave the country? No, you wait for another 4 years and try to vote in people that have integrity. But you see, here you find with Moses, you find complaints. And we've got to be careful, because God says that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and self-will is as iniquity and idolatry. And that's what we're going to see here with Korah. Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the son of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took action. And they rose up before Moses together with some of the sons of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, chosen in the assembly, men of renown. Here are 250 leaders that rebelled against Moses and Aaron and those that God had put in charge. This is a big thing. This is a horrible situation. This could actually divide the nation. This could cause total chaos among the people. This is bad. This is like the worst church split you can imagine. Now, I've seen church splits. Praise the Lord. I've never experienced one, you know, whether it be on the North Shore and in town. We've never experienced that. The people that have been pastors and been associate pastors, they've been so great. You know, some kind of go off on their own and, you know, they're gone. But, you know, for the most part, we've never seen that, you know, the church split. But this is a horrible situation. And you see, here's the thing. Kohath, his father, Izhar, he was the younger brother of Amram, Moses and Aaron's father. You see, Kohath was the first cousin of Moses and Aaron. You see, their fathers were brothers. And so here, kind of jealousy among the family members. Horrible situation here. Now, another thing I think is interesting, the sons of Korah. Not all the sons of Korah rebelled. Asher, Elkanah, Abiashaph, they did not rebel, and their descendants went on to be worship leaders in the tabernacle. You see, sometimes adults and fathers rebel and the kids don't follow suit. They go on to serve the Lord. I like that. I've seen that. I've seen that, and that's good. When you see the kids not follow in the sins of the fathers, and they go on and they become great men and women of God. And so here, no real reason to rebel, but nonetheless, they're rebelling. And so it says, and they assembled together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You have gone far enough, for all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is in their midst. So why do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" Hey, Moses and Aaron didn't do that. God called them into ministry. Just as God called Kohath into ministry, and the others into ministry. God called them. And now because of jealousy, because of envy, notice how they're accusing him of things that were not true, that they were imagining, that they were putting upon Moses and upon Aaron. You see, and what they're doing is they're separating themselves from the leadership, and they're trying to draw the rest of the congregation after them. They've already drawn to, you know, a good degree, 250 leaders, renowned leaders after them, and now they're trying to draw the congregation by saying, hey, look, God speaks to the people just as much as he speaks to you. Wait a minute. God spoke to Moses face to face. Which one of the congregation has he ever spoken to face to face? You see, all of this stuff that he's saying is so untrue. It's so bizarre. It's so far-fetched. If you were actually thinking and discerning what was being said, you'd see the flaws in what they are saying against Moses and against Aaron. When Moses heard this, he fell on his face. Notice this, just crying out to the Lord. Let me encourage you in a couple of things. If you want to defend yourself against other people, God will let you. But if you will let God defend you, he could do a far better job. You could tell all the details of why you're not wrong and they're wrong and why you're right and they're not right. And you can say all that stuff. But you know what? It's far better just to let God defend you. I find when you try to defend yourself, it really doesn't do any good. People don't necessarily listen to you. But if they know the Lord, if they're sensitive to the Lord, they're able to be sensitive to what is right and what is wrong. And somehow you'll never convince them, at least in all my years, unless a person has an open heart, an honest heart, and they really want to know. But if they play the blame game, you'll find that they'll be just like Kohath. And he spoke to Kohath and all the company, saying, tomorrow morning the Lord will show who is his and who is holy and will bring him near to himself, even the one whom he will choose, he will bring near to himself. Do this, take censers for yourself, Kohath and all your company, and put fire in them and lay incense upon them in the presence of the Lord tomorrow, and the man whom the Lord chooses shall be the one who is holy. You have gone far enough, you sons of Levi. In other words, there's going to be a showdown. There's going to be a showdown. Take your censers, put fire in the censers. We'll stand in the presence of the Lord, and God will show who he has chosen and who he has not chosen for the very ministry you're complaining over. Basically, Moses is saying, hey, if he hasn't chosen me, I don't want to be in this ministry. I don't want to be in this calling. If he's chosen you, okay, we'll see. We'll see. And he goes farther. So Moses, he says to Kohath, here, now enough, separate yourself. He says, verse 9, he says, It is not enough for you that God has, the God of God of Israel has separated you from the rest of the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to minister to them. In other words, Kohath, you have your ministry. God chose you. He called you out of the rest of the people. He chose the tribe of Levi, and you're now a minister there. You tend to the holy things of God. No, you don't go into the tabernacle and deal with the holy things and make the offerings, but God has separated you, and he's made you a minister to the people. Isn't that enough for you? And that he has brought you near, Kohath and all your brothers, sons of Levi, with you, and are you seeking for the priesthood also? In other words, you're not satisfied with your calling. You want a greater position. And you see there's just your jealousy in his heart. Therefore, you and all your company are gathered together against the Lord. Moses is saying, you're not gathered against me and Aaron. You're gathered against the Lord. But as for Aaron, who is he that you grumble against him? Then Moses sent a summons to Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and they said, "We will not come up." In other words, these guys are really even more rebellious. "We're not even going to come up. Is it not enough that you have brought us out of the land flowing with milk and honey to have us die in the wilderness, but you would also lord it over us? Indeed, you have not brought us into the land flowing with milk and honey, nor have you given us an inheritance of fields and vineyards. Would you put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up." Notice the blame. Wait a minute. You brought us out of the land of Egypt and you didn't bring us into the land flowing with milk and honey? Wait a minute. Who didn't bring you into the land of milk and honey? Moses was trying to open your eyes to the blessings of God, and now you're saying that Moses wants to put out your eyes, put out the eyes of the people so they don't see what Moses and Aaron are really doing, lording it over the people? I mean, how mixed up, how convoluted. That was Moses and Aaron's purpose, to bring them into the land flowing with milk and honey. And it was because of your rebellion that you didn't go in and you followed after the rebels. It's just amazing how things can be so turned around when there is a complaining against God. Then Moses became very angry and said to the Lord, "Do not regard their offering. I have not taken a single donkey from them, nor have I done harm to any of them." And Moses said to Kohath, "You and all your company, be present before the Lord tomorrow, both you and they, along with Aaron. And each of you take the fire pans and put incense in it." Uh-oh. You're going to put incense in the fire pans? Remember what happened to the first two sons of Aaron when they did that and they offered strange fire? Now you who are not called to do this, you're going to actually do this, put fire in the fire pans? "And each of you bring his censer before the Lord, 250 fire pans. Also, you and Aaron shall each bring his fire pan." And they each took his own censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it. And they stood at the doorway of the tent of meeting with Moses and Aaron. Thus Kohath assembled all the congregation against them at the doorway of the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation. Now, put yourself in Kohath in these rebel shoes. Here you have a fire pan. Here you are offering incense, and that's not your job. You haven't been called to do that. God has already done incredible miracles. You've already seen the parting of the Red Sea. You've seen what God has done to Pharaoh and the Egyptian army. You've seen what God has done to Jericho, the walls of Jericho. You've seen after the that's later to come. But you've seen what God has done even to those rebels that have rebelled against God, and seen what he's done to Aaron's sons in fire coming out of the altar and consuming them. And here you are standing with these censers, and the presence of God is there. I mean, you have no fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "Separate yourselves from among this congregation that I may consume them instantly." And they fell on their faces and said, "O God, thou God of the spirits of all flesh, when one man sins, wilt thou be angry with the entire congregation?" So God was looking for a man to intercede, and here Moses and Aaron interceded. "Lord, should you wipe out the whole congregation because of one man sinned?" Remember what Abraham said to God when God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? "Lord, would you destroy the righteous along with the wicked? If there are not 50, will you relent? If there are not 40, if there are not 30, if there are not 20, if there are not 10? And God said, "Yes, I will not destroy it if there are 10 righteous." And there were not 10 righteous in Sodom and Gomorrah. But really, Moses is praying pretty much the same thing. "Lord, you're not going to go after the entire congregation because of the sin of just a few or the sin of one man." Then the Lord said to Moses, saying, speak to the congregation, say, get back from around the dwellings of Korah and Dathan and Abiram. Then Moses arose and went to Dathan and Abiram with the elders of Israel following him. And he spoke to the congregation, saying, depart now from the tents of these wicked men and touch nothing that belongs to them, lest you be swept away in all their sin. So they got back from around the dwellings of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the doorway of the tent of their tents, along with their wives and their sons and their little ones. You know, it's enough if you want to bring sin upon yourself, but you're going to bring sin upon your wife and your little ones. You're going to have these little ones, maybe the toddlers, maybe the preteens, maybe the young ones. You're going to come and actually put them in jeopardy because you're rebellious and you're going to defy the Lord. And Moses said, by this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these deeds, for this is not my doing. If these men die the death of all men, or if they suffer the fate of all men, in other words, if they die of natural causes, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord brings about an entirely new thing, and the ground opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that is theirs, and they descend alive into Sheol. Sheol is the place of the departed spirits. That's what we would call in the New Testament, Hades or hell, but the departed spirits in Sheol, then you will understand that these men have spurned the Lord. Then it came about as he finished speaking all these words that the ground that was under them split open, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up and their households and all the men who belonged to Korah and their possessions. So they and all their belongings to them went down alive into Sheol, and the earth closed over them, and they perished from the midst of the assembly. And all the Israel who were around them fled at their outcry, for they said, the earth may swallow us up. Well, Moses had already warned them to get back, but they thought, wow, maybe they weren't back far enough, so they fled. Fire also came forth from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering the incense. So notice the earth opens up, fire comes forth and wipes out the 250. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, say to Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, that he take up the censers out of the midst of the blaze. In other words, the censers that were left, the fire consumed those 250 rebels with the censers, but now take the censers, because they were used for a holy work to offer to the Lord. Take those censers, they're holy, and scatter the burning coals abroad. As for the censers, these men who have sinned at the cost of their lives, let them be made into hammered sheets for a plating of the altar, since they did present them before the Lord, and they are holy, and they shall be for a sign to the sons of Israel. So Eleazar the priest took the bronze censers, which the men who were burned had offered, and they hammered them out as plating for the altar, as a reminder to the sons of Israel that no layman who is not of the descendants of Aaron should come near to burn incense before the Lord, that he may not become as Korah and his company, just as the Lord had spoken to him through Moses. In other words, hammer the censers, the bronze censers, into plating, put them on the altar where you make the sacrifices for sin. And that's a reminder to the people of what these rebels did, a reminder to them. Again, a memorial to them. Not only the blue for the commandments, reminding them of heaven and the Lord, his commands and following after the Lord, but now here are the consequences when you sin against the Lord. So that would be a reminder to them. But the next day, notice this. This is why it can be so exasperating with the children of Israel and how Moses put up with them. Now on the next day, all the congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, saying, "You are the ones who have caused the death of the Lord's people." Notice, you're the ones that didn't let us go into the land flowing with milk and honey. You're the ones that caused the death of the rebels. And it came about, however, when the congregation had assembled against Moses and Aaron, that they turned toward the tent of meeting, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. Then Moses and Aaron came to the front of the tent of meeting, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Get away from among the congregation, that I may consume them instantly." Then they fell on their faces. I love Moses. I wish I could be a leader like Moses. I find sometimes, you know, when you get those that are just, man, on your case, or are rebels, and I think if you've been in the ministry any length of time, you do have those that just come at you, they come against you. I wish I could be like Moses and fall on my face and just say, "Oh, Lord, Lord, spare them. Lord, pour your mercy upon them." But I want to go, "Oh, Lord, go get them. Go get them. They're after me, Lord. Just the pit they're digging for me, Lord, let them fall in it. The stone that they're rolling to fall on me, let it roll back on them." Boy, I want to be more like Moses. But anyway, he's just, man, he's got a heart. He's got a heart, and so falls in his face, and Moses said to Aaron, "Take your censers and put in it fire from the altar and lay incense on it. Then bring it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them, for wrath has gone forth from the Lord and the plague has begun." Man, when you're blamed for every little thing that goes wrong, that could get to you. But notice Moses said, hey, take the censer and let those prayers go up before the Lord, and let God spare them and have mercy upon them and grace upon them. He is so selfless in this ministry. I know there are times where Moses just gets so fed up. He says, "Lord, just take my life. I've had it with these people. Just take my life, Lord. I can't handle it any longer." But he never says, "Lord, go get these people." No, he's always standing in the gap. And that's wonderful. You see it here, Aaron does. And then Aaron took it as Moses had spoken and ran into the midst of the assembly. And behold, the plague had begun among the people. So he put on the incense and made atonement for the people. And he took his stand between the dead and the living. Notice this, standing in the gap. Standing in the gap of this plague. Here's the dead, here's the living. God, stop. Stop the plague. Stop it. He's standing in the gap. But those who died by the plague were 14,700, besides those who died on account of Korah. Then Aaron returned to Moses at the doorway of the tent of meeting, for the plague had been checked. And so here, the plague checked because of the intercession of Moses and Aaron. Now, again, it's not that God changes his mind. But the chief characteristic of God is love. God is love. He wills that none perish and all come to everlasting life. But he looks for someone to stand in the gap, someone to pray his heart, what's on his heart, someone to be like him. And so here, Moses is like God in that sense. He's got God's heart, and so he prays the very thing that God would have him pray. And so God intervenes and God spares the people because he had an intercessor. And we have an intercessor. Jesus Christ never ceases to intercede on our behalf. Remember when Peter sinned and the Lord even told him that you're going to deny me three times. And Peter said, "No, I'm not." Jesus said, "Yes, you are. But I prayed for you that when you return, strengthen your brethren." You see, even though we commit folly, Jesus is praying for us that we might come back. You know, I think just about after every service, we meet people that feel like they've gone so far away from the Lord, there's no chance to come back. Met a guy just last Sunday, you know, as we gave the message of what the enemy does, you know, dealing with the devil. And he just basically said, "Bill, I feel I've done every one of those negative things you've mentioned. I don't know how I can come back." I said, you can't outsend God's grace, not at all. Yes, you can come back. And prayed for him. And sometimes, you see, if we don't intercede, then how can we expect a person, you know, if you have a loved one or you have a friend and you're never praying for them, I mean, yeah, maybe God wants to bring them back, but he's looking for someone to intercede. And I find when my heart just breaks over a situation or over a person, it's amazing how God answers that prayer and brings that person back. And so I think it's so important that we do pray. And sometimes I think, I don't know if we really have the kind of prayer that Moses had. Our heart's got to break. It's got to break. And I can point to a few times when my heart is broken over a situation and God has answered that. And then other times where I just pray because it's my duty, it's my obligation. And it's like I shoot the prayers up there and, you know, but there's not that brokenness. There's not that passion, that heart behind it. Oh, and God, out of his goodness, he can answer that. But then I look back on prayers that were just, you know, prayers because of tears, because I couldn't sleep in the middle of the night and got up and prayed for that situation. And I see God's faithfulness there. And so the prayers of Moses, you know, prayers can do powerful things. Well, here we have now the confirmation of that divine call. And it says, notice in chapter 17, verse 1, then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the sons of Israel and get from them a rod. Now God is going to establish where the authority lies. And so he says, get 12 rods from each of the heads of the 12 tribes and write their names on them, and get Aaron's rod, the rod of Levi, put his name on it, each rod, 12 tribes, bring it to the tent of meeting in verse 4 and put it in front of the testimony or in front of the ark. The testimony is the commandments. Put it there where I meet you. And then the rod of the man that I choose, that rod is going to sprout. That way, notice in verse 5, I'm going to lessen the grumbling that is against me, the sons of Israel, as they're grumbling against you. In other words, the grumbling that the children of Israel were making against Moses, God is saying, that's really against me. And I think that is what Moses understood, that even though they might be blaming Moses and Aaron, Moses recognized it's really against God. And so Moses kind of took himself out of the equation. He didn't take it personally. And I think that's where we really grow in our ministry, when we don't take things personally and we do what God would have us do in spite of our hurt feelings. You see, and so there is what you see there. God, in verse 5, he wants to lessen the grumbling, you know, that he's getting because they're grumbling against Moses. So Moses speaks to Israel and all the heads, and they gave them the rods with their names on them, and they brought them to the tabernacle, Aaron also, and then Moses puts them in the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. And then the next day, verse 8, he goes in and he gets the rod of Aaron, and notice what it has. The rod of Aaron has now sprouted, put forth buds, and produced blossoms, and it bore ripe almonds. From this dead stick came life. So God is saying, I'm bringing my spiritual life through this tribe, the Levites, and through Aaron. He's the one I've chosen. Here's fruit is going to be born through him. He's the one I've chosen. So that would end, you know, who's in charge here. And I think any ministry and anyone called to minister, God is going to bear fruit through that life. There's the evidence of one being called to a particular ministry, because fruit is being born. People are being blessed. People are getting saved. Things are happening in a spiritual sense in their lives. As the teaching goes forth, people are touched. You know, they're ministered to. The Spirit of God ministers to their spirit. And when they leave, there's certain spiritual truths that they go with. I mean, you don't have to be some people, they don't want to maybe get into ministry and teaching and stuff because they don't think they're dynamic, or they don't know enough scriptures, or all this stuff. They think they need to be really powerful and stuff. Just be yourself. Be yourself, and that which God has given to you, declare to others, and let God bear the fruit. That's what God does here. And so Aaron, he wasn't spectacular, was he? I mean, in fact, Aaron's the guy that made the golden calves. Aaron's the guy that kind of blew it, but that's who God chose. And remember even Moses? Moses said, I can't speak well. And God said, hey, I've chosen you. I will be speaking through you, Moses. And in fact, he said, well, your brother Aaron, he can speak. We'll bring him along. And Aaron probably became more of a thorn in the flesh than anything. You don't see Aaron talking that much. You do see Moses talking a lot. Aaron was kind of the security blanket for Moses. But, I mean, it's God's calling. And so here you see the fruit born. Then Moses then brought out all the rods from the presence of the Lord to all the sons of Israel, and they looked, and each man took his rod, and the Lord... But the Lord said to Moses, put back the rod of Aaron before the testimony and keep it as a sign against the rebels, that you may put an end to the grumbling against me so that they should not die. So remember what was in the Ark of the Covenant, the commandments, the two tablets of stone, the first tablet with six commandments on man's relationship, or first tablet, four commandments, man's relationship with God. The second tablet, six commandments, man's relationship with man, and also a jar of manna, God's provision in the wilderness, but also Aaron's rod that budded was there. And so he puts that in there as a sign of, hey, don't grumble. Here, look, this miracle. God's chosen the Levites and specifically the family of Aaron. Then Moses did just as the Lord had commanded him, so he did so. Then the sons of Israel spoke to Moses, saying, behold, we perish. We are dying, and we are all dying. Everyone who comes near to the tabernacle of the Lord must die. Are we to perish completely? I mean, they are just bizarre. I mean, we're dying. You know, they came to the tabernacle. Look at all these died because they came to the tabernacle. Are we going to die because we come to the... Hey, wait a minute. Stop rebelling. Stop getting so extreme. Just follow the things of the Lord. We go to the Lord on behalf of you guys, your congregation, the other Levites, those of the tribe of the Levites. They serve, but they don't go with the holy implements to go on behalf of the Lord. It's like, calm down. I mean, they just are going to extremes. And we've got to be careful, because I think God brings us from a life of extremes. I don't know about you, but I had extreme inclinations toward certain sins. Extreme. It's like, that was my life. That dominated my life. And God brings us back from those extremes. You see, and he kind of... You know, he makes us fairly normal, and God has got to make them fairly normal at this point, because they're pretty extreme. And so in chapter 18, it's pretty long, and we're not going to read the entire chapter. Let me just give you an overview of it. Again, the Lord, he said to Aaron, you and your sons and your father's household with you shall bear the guilt. Notice this, the guilt. In connection with the sanctuary, you and your sons with you shall bear the guilt in connection with your priesthood. And so really what he's saying, you're in charge. Aaron and the sons, you're in charge. That's your calling. That's your responsibility. The guilt of the sanctuary, all the sons of Levi, they're to join you to serve on your behalf. They're to help you as high priest. When you're doing the high priestly duties, they're going to do some of the other common duties. They will serve. They will have the obligation of the tent of meeting in verse 3, not the furnishings. You know, you don't let them in there like Korah had tried to do, or they die, and this time you'll die if you let them in there. But they're to join you in the obligations of the tent, and they're going to serve. Stranger not to come near? No, you can't have any of those that are not of the tribe of Levi come near, lest they die. You're to attend the obligations of the sanctuary and the altar, that no wrath come upon the sons of Israel. Verse 6, I've taken the sons of Levi from Israel as a gift to you to dedicate. They're dedicated to the Lord to serve the tent of meeting. You and your sons will attend the priesthood of the altar inside the veil. You're going to do the holy work there to do service as the priesthood. And that's the gift that I've given to you. But if any stranger comes in there, they're going to die. And so the Lord, verse 8, the Lord says to Aaron, he said, now, behold, I myself have given you charge of the offerings, even all the holy gifts of the sons of Israel. I have given them to you as a portion, and you and your sons as a perpetual allotment. Now, the rest of this chapter, it talks about the holy offerings. They're the gifts, the holy gifts, the every offering, grain offering, sin offering, verse 9, the guilt offering, are given to you and your sons as most holy to you. And most holy gifts are yours to eat, verse 10. You'll also have the wave offerings, verse 11, your sons and your daughters, a perpetual allotment. All the house of your household will eat that if they're clean. You'll be able to eat that. Verse 12, the best of the fresh oil and the wine, the grain, the first fruits are given to you. Verse 13, the first ripe fruits and all in the land, they will bring to the Lord, but they will be yours and your household to eat. Now remember, the Levites didn't have a portion in the land. They didn't have any property to cultivate land and grow crops and that kind of thing. So they were dependent upon the people, their tithes. And so as they gave the tithes to the Lord, that would go to the Levitical priesthood, and they would live by those tithes. That's what he's saying. Every devoted thing, verse 14, in Israel is yours. That's the way that they were to survive. Every first issue of the womb, verse 15, all flesh, man and animal, that are offered to the Lord are yours. Now, obviously, the man or the unclean animal, you would have a redemption price. It was 5 shekels. You see that in chapter 16. If it was a month or older, that would be 5 shekels. So you'd bring the money instead of that unclean animal or, you know, the firstborn of the individual. And 5 shekels, my Bible has a side margin, but with inflation, you never know if this is accurate, but it says that would be $540. I don't know what your Bible says, but that's the money that they would bring. You'd bring the firstborn ox and sheep and goat. They would not be redeemed because they're holy to the Lord. The blood would be sprinkled and the offering of the fat on the altar, because that's the Lord. Then the meat is yours. So you'd offer it on the altar, you'd burn it, and then you'd get that barbecued meat, verse 18. That would be yours. That would be like the breast of the wave offering of the right thigh, he says. And all the offerings of Israel I give to you and your sons and daughters, a perpetual allotment. It would be an everlasting salt covenant to you and your descendants. Now that's interesting. He throws that in there, a salt covenant. Because that's a perpetual or a covenant that preserves. Salt would preserve meat. Salt creates thirst. Salt flavors. And so he's just talking about as part of that covenant. It's a preserving kind of covenant. And the Lord said to Aaron, verse 20, you shall have no inheritance in the land, nor any portion among them. I am your portion and your inheritance among the sons of Israel. Then to the sons of Levi, behold, I have given all the tithe in Israel for an inheritance in return for their service, which they perform, the service of the tent of meeting. And so basically that was their pay to serve the Lord. They were to live by the ministry on behalf of the people. the sons of Israel were not to come near the tent, verse 22, or they would bear their sin and bear their guilt, they would die. Only the Levites would serve, verse 23, and they would bear the iniquity of the, it would be a perpetual kind of thing, not to have the inheritance, the tithe. Again, he reaffirms this, the tithe is given to the Levites as an inheritance, and that's why God said that they would not have an inheritance among the sons of Israel. And then verse 25, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, moreover, you shall speak to the Levites and say to them, when you take from the sons of Israel the tithe, notice this, they were not just to receive the tithe, but they were to give. They got the tithe, they lived, you know, by the offerings in the ministry, but they were to give their own tithe. Take from the sons of Israel the tithe which I have given you from them for your inheritance, then you shall present an offering from it to the Lord, a tithe of the tithe. So in other words, the minister is to be the example of giving a tithe of what was given to them, a tithe. I think that's important to model that and to show that you also are one that that ties along with the rest of the people, and your offering shall be reckoned to you as gain from the threshing floor and a full produce from the wine vat. In other words, you don't have a threshing floor because you're not growing grain, and so that money that you're giving, that tithe of that tithe, or that offering that you're giving, will be accounted like you have the meal offering from the threshing floor or from the wine vat, you're giving that offering. Although you're not producing that, that's given to you, you're giving it back to the Lord. So you shall also present an offering to the Lord from your tithes, which you receive from the sons of Israel, and from it you shall give the Lord's offering to Aaron the priest. Out of all the gifts, you shall present every offering due to the Lord from all the best of them, the sacred part from them, and you shall say to them, when you have offered from it the best of it, then the rest shall be reckoned to the Levites as the product of the threshing floor and as the product of the wine vat. In other words, just as the people are going to offer to the Levites and the Levites are going to offer to Aaron and Moses, then just as the people can then enjoy the rest of what they have, so the Levites can enjoy the rest of what they have after they give the tithe. That's what he's saying. And you that you may eat it anywhere, you and your household, for it is your compensation in return for your service in the tent of meeting, and you shall bear no sin by reason of it when you have offered the best of it, but you shall not profane the sacred gifts of the sons of Israel, lest you die. In other words, you know, don't, you find in Malachi, you find where they rob God, where they do profane it, they abuse it. And so he's saying, don't abuse it and don't profane it, but they're sacred gifts, they're gifts unto the Lord. So we end off here and we'll pick up next time. I didn't get to chapter 19, the red heifer, which is interesting when you think about the red heifer. It is thought within the last days when the temple is rebuilt, when the Antichrist rebuilds the temple, that they must have a red heifer to sacrifice in accordance with what we read in chapter 19. And it's very interesting. There are a very radical group of believers there that are looking, and they have what is called the Temple Institute. They're making the garments for the priest. They've already got them made. They're making fire pans and implements for the temple. They're getting ready. Years ago, they didn't have a red heifer. They were trying to get the embryos for a red heifer. Now they do have a red heifer, and they are now, they're keeping. In fact, if you go online, you can probably see a picture of the red heifer now. Obviously, once you have one red heifer, you have the embryos, then you're going to continue to produce red heifers. But something they didn't have not too many years ago, but now they do have. And so I think it's very interesting as we go into next week. Let's stand and let's pray, and we'll end off in song. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for the work of your Spirit. Lord, we thank you for the many, just the many insights that we do gain from the Old Testament, Lord, and how all these sacrifices, all these offerings, they really point to Jesus Christ. He is our great high priest who makes intercession for us day and night. And Lord, even the offerings that are given typify Christ. Lord, in their perfection, being unblemished. Lord, and how so often you deal with us being unclean. And Lord, there's really no approach to the throne of God except through Jesus Christ. And the emphasis over and over that anyone that tries to approach the throne who's not designated will die. And it's just amazing how man thinks that he can approach God without a Savior, without a mediator, Jesus Christ. And Lord, what the Old Testament speaks to us and really reveals to us that man can't come to God on his own. He must have a daysman. He must have a mediator. He must have one that stands in the gap. It's what you authorized in the Old Testament. And now you've brought it in typology from the Old Testament into reality in the New Testament through Jesus Christ. So Lord, we thank you, God, that we do have that mediator, Jesus Christ, where we can now come boldly before the throne of God, knowing that our sins are forgiven, knowing that we have an audience with God through Jesus Christ. We thank you so much, Lord, for that work in our lives, that forgiveness of sin. And Lord, we do pray that you just continue to use this church, use our lives for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.